ninth chapter of the book of Zechariah, Old Testament prophet, and we'll look at chapter 9, beginning with verse 9 through verse 11. That's Zechariah, chapter 9, beginning with verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. The prophecy of this particular prophecy of Zechariah, pointing as it does to the coming Messiah, is usually cited in reference to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which is recorded in the book of Matthew, where this passage is actually cited, and rightly so. In fact, the way Matthew cites this passage in Matthew 21, Matthew indicates that the reason Jesus tells his disciples in the first place to go out and secure for him a donkey to ride on as he enters into Jerusalem is so that this passage from Zechariah would be fulfilled. And I love the way Jesus or Matthew does that as he records a number of events, not only in Jesus' nativity, but throughout the course of his life, where he emphasizes that, and he'll cite a certain passage from the Old Testament, this was done so that that scripture could be fulfilled. So therefore, the idea of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey is associated with Zechariah's messianic prophecy. But what I'd like to do this morning is consider this prophecy of Isaiah, these words of Isaiah, in conjunction not with the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem towards the end of his earthly ministry, but I want to look at it as an entry into our season, or what is called the Advent season. And let me explain again Advent for those who are not familiar with the term. This actually, according to most liturgical calendars, this is the first season in the liturgical calendar. The liturgical calendar is the year as it's divided up into certain seasons corresponding to significant events in the life of Jesus and in the history of the church. So the first one is called the season of Advent. And the season of Advent, the word Advent simply means coming or appearance. It's taken specifically from the Latin phrase Adventius, and it simply means the coming of something. And what is celebrated in the Advent season is two things. It is the first Advent of Jesus, which is his birth, culminating in what is called Nativity, which is the birth of Jesus, and it points forward to his second coming. So there is actually this bookend understanding of Advent. Advent celebrates both the first coming of Jesus in his nativity, but it also points forward to the second coming of Jesus. And it really does serve as a reminder to the saints in every age that the King has come and the King is coming. And so that's really what is celebrated in the Advent. The Advent celebrates the birth of Jesus even as we anticipate his second coming. Now, that being the case, Advent season, depending on what part of the church you're from, but in most historic Protestant churches, Advent season begins usually 6 weeks out or 6 weeks away from Christmas. So technically speaking, it usually begins usually around the last Sunday of November. There are others that would celebrate it as early, begin celebrating as early as the second Sunday in November. And so I just want to pick up, and we will be continuing our look at Acts tonight, as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 21. But I think it is helpful for us to, even though that we always talk about, and we certainly know that the gospel includes the importance of the incarnation of Jesus, it's important that as we, and this is what the liturgical calendars do for us, it enables us to land on something that is certainly a part of our faith and something that we always confess, land on it and emphasize it for all of the substance that's in it, or as much as we can glean from it. That being the case, what I want to do is look at five things that we see here in the words of Zechariah concerning the first advent of Christ. And even as we celebrate his first advent, we also look forward to his second. Therefore, the first thing that I'd like to note is that the birth of Jesus is a praiseworthy event. Notice Zechariah's words here. Rejoice, he says, and not only rejoice, but he says rejoice greatly. Celebrating both the first and the second coming of Jesus is a praiseworthy event. And when we talk about celebrating or the coming of Jesus in his first advent as a praiseworthy event, the reason it is a praiseworthy event is because it is the birth of the King. The birth of Jesus. When we celebrate the nativity of Jesus, it is nothing short of the birth of the King. Now, this birth is the fulfillment of God's promise to David. And certainly God's promise to David, as we'll look at in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, but God's promise to David is a fleshing out of the promise that he makes in Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, the hub of that promise is God promises the seed of the woman. And so whatever else the seed of the woman is, the seed of the woman is now fleshed out in greater detail in the promise to David of a son who would rule. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, the Lord says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and he will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So therefore, when we celebrate, and one of the reasons we ought to rejoice in the coming of Jesus or in the birth of Jesus is because the birth of Jesus is the birth of a king. And the king that is born in Jesus born as a king is the fulfillment of God's promise to David. Jesus is promised to be an eternal king. Also, as we head into this Advent season, let us remember that in the midst of our political and in the midst of our social turmoil, that we have a king. In fact, this king is described in Psalms 24 as the King of Glory. And sometimes we can be so bogged down by the things that are going on around us that we forget that the King has come. And the King that has come is the King of Glory. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And since his kingdom is an eternal kingdom, his promises are eternal promises. Therefore, there's nothing that we can experience in this world that can overthrow him or undermine his promises. You see, brothers and sisters, there is a tendency on the part of many Christians to become so overwhelmed by the present world circumstances that our whole focus becomes the second coming of the King of Glory. And certainly that is good. In fact, it is good. We know that the King is coming again. But sometimes we get so bogged down. This is, I think, one of the things that have led people to accuse Christians to be always pie in the sky, by and by. But the Christian religion is not a by and by religion. The Christian religion is based on the fact that the king who is coming is already king. And he has already come. And so therefore, when we celebrate in this Advent season, let us not be so bogged down by the things that are going on that we just talk about the coming of the King of Glory. And ultimately, and one of the reasons I think people always look for that is because we know that when he comes as the King of Glory in his second Advent, he's coming to wield absolute justice. That all of his enemies and all of our discomforts will be done away with. And so we look forward to that. But what we are reminded of, brothers and sisters, everything that is evil will be done away with. But until he comes again, let us rejoice that he has come the first time. And when he came the first time, he came as king. And you know what? Here's the good thing about our King of Glory. He's never lost an election because he's never run. He has come as king. He was king when he was crucified. He was king when he was buried. He rose as king and he ascended to glory as king. And when the New Testament writers point us to him, they have him seated as king at the right hand of the Father in glory. Let us rejoice in this Advent season because the King has come. Here's the second thing. Not only are we told that the King has come, Zacharias doesn't just say that the King is coming, but he says very specifically, he is coming to you. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a wonderful reminder that the King of Glory has made himself available and has made himself accessible to you. He is a personal, he makes house calls. I like that. We are told by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, we are warned of this, and it's amazing how many people keep falling for this, but we are warned by Paul in chapter 10. He says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And then he goes on to say that the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Brothers and sisters, listen, ever since the fall, humans have tried to reach God by their own efforts. Ever since the fall, whether it is in the rebellious worship of Cain, or whether it's in the effort of Adam and Eve to cover themselves with fig leaves and to hide, or whether it is the Tower of Babel, whatever it is, men have always tried to make inroads, trying to get back to where we were. And not only have men tried to reach God on their own terms, here's the difficulty. Many think they have succeeded. Many have tried, and many think that they have succeeded. They have built a bridge. They have built a tower. They have found some kind of way to reach the Lord of Glory. If you do this, that, and the other, and if you don't believe me, just turn on religious television and you will get 1,001 steps to get to God. But here's what we are reminded of in this message, that the King is coming to you. He's coming to you. You don't have to ascend to him. He comes to you. And that is good news. We can't conceive of the president showing up on your doorstep. But brothers and sisters, the King of Glory, the writer of John says in the book of Revelation, he says to the church of Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Who's knocking? It's the King of Glory. Brothers and sisters, here's the good news of this season. The good news of this season is not about our coming to the King, but the good news of this season is the announcement of the King coming to us. And in coming to us, he has promised to never leave or forsake us. And since his kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his promises are eternal promises, then his presence with us is an eternal presence. Brothers and sisters, the King has come, and he's come to us. So whatever our sins, whatever our circumstances, whatever our situations, whatever our frets, whatever our failures, whatever our concerns, the King has come to you. I think of Zacchaeus when the King came to him. And he's climbing up in this sycamore tree and he sees the King passing by. And the King stops and says, I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus, Lord, my house? I'm coming to your house. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in this Advent season, because this Advent season announces to us that the King has come. The King promised in Genesis 3:15, fleshed out in the promise that God made to David, the King of glory has come. But he hasn't just come. He's come to you. If you have been, if the Spirit has revealed to you that you are a sinner and condemned by the justice of a holy God, and you have found faith, or God has given you the faith to see that in his Son is the righteousness that he has required and the payment for your sins, if he has awakened you to embrace him by faith, then the King has come to you. He's not just coming for you. He has come to you. And don't let the weather fool you. The King has come to you. Don't think, I know what we think. Oh, if you give me enough notice that if a VIP, you know what happens when special folk come to your house, you clean up. Brothers and sisters, you can stop cleaning. The King is coming to you. And it's because he's come that you're able to make substantial efforts in whatever cleaning that needs to be done. He's coming to your house as you are. He's coming to you as you are. The King has come, and he has come to you. That's what this season is about. But thirdly, let us not be discouraged or disappointed by the nature of his present appearance. Don't get discouraged, because we're talking King, and King has grandiose elements or images. It plants big thoughts in our minds. But notice what Zechariah tells us. Zechariah says that he's coming in humility. You see, understand that when we see him coming, and this is the point that's being made in Matthew's citing of this, which is why Jesus tells his disciples to go and get a donkey. He's coming on a donkey as a symbol of peace and humility. Now, when he comes again in Revelation, we have him on a white stallion, which is a symbol of war. But understand that he is still King. And he has come, but he has not come in the way that you would expect a king to come. When a king comes, he comes boldly declaring who he is. I remember being on the freeway once, or a couple of times in Los Angeles, and certain dignitaries were on the freeway. One time it was a president that was coming in. Just as I was about to get on the freeway, just about to get onto the on-ramp, here comes this motorcade. Here comes all of these motorcycles and then all of these other cars. And I'm standing waiting, and I didn't understand who it was at the time. And when I got back to my office, I realized, oh, it was the president. He was in the area. Another time I was on the freeway, same sort of scenario, different freeway. All of these cars, they come, or these special cars coming, and come to find out it was Billy Graham. He was headed to an event up the road, and they gave him the same kind of treatment. And then, of course, it's not unusual to see celebrities about town in their limousines. I used to work at a, when I was my freshman year in college, I worked at the only all-night gas station in Malibu. And all of the, you know, the people that lived in Malibu, they'd come and get their gas in the station. And it was always interesting to see the cars that they drove. And you always knew, well, just look at the car. You didn't have to know who they were. You just knew they were somebody. Just look at the car. It was cars that you'd never seen or heard of or couldn't pronounce the name to, didn't know that they made. But all of them indicated that I'm somebody. Brothers and sisters, when this king came, he didn't come with the bold, ostentatious display saying that I'm somebody. We see that he comes not in a palace. He comes not to ride on a stallion, but he comes and he's born in a manger. The last place you would expect a king to be born. He had gifts that were brought to him that were worthy of a king, but he was actually born in a manger. Not only was he born in a manger, but even listen to him during the course of his earthly ministry. He himself says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. Brothers and sisters, don't be confused by the manger or the donkey. He's still king. And sometimes we get so enthralled and so intoxicated by the superficial outward signs of success that we don't think that the king has shown up. We think, we look at our lives, we look at the mess of our lives, and we say, certainly a king would have no one like me. I remember reading in Luke, and the woman who had been, she was a great sinner. We don't know what her great sin was, but she was wiping the feet of Jesus, and she was crying and wiping his tears. And the host of the dinner said, if he were truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is. And he wouldn't let her near him. Jesus knew exactly who she was. And here he was, an invited guest with dirty feet. And she knew exactly who he was. Brothers and sisters, sometimes our expectations of the King of Glory have us looking for motorcades and limousines and expensive European cars, and we forget that here is our Savior wrapped in swaddling cloth, burping like other babies, no crown on his head, but in a manger. There is our King, and our King comes to us in our present circumstances, in our present situation. And just because he shows up, here's what we think, that if he shows up, then everything, all of my blues are going to be chased away. And sometimes we wake up blue and wonder when the king will get here. And he says, in the midst of our blueness, I'm still here and I'm still king. I think of Gideon when the Lord told him, sent the angel to tell him that the Lord is with you. And Gideon was experiencing all of the suffering of being under the bondage of the Amorites and all of the other ites that are mentioned there in the book of Judges. And Gideon says, well, if the Lord is with us, then where are the miracles? And that's our tendency. Sometimes we are so blinded by the outward appearance of things that we, like the detractors of Jesus in his day, ask, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can all that I need, can it really be found in an unsuccessful, unspectacular Jewish carpenter? Can what I need, everything that I need, you don't understand what I need. Can everything that I need be found in a bloody, crucified criminal from the Roman justice system? brothers and sisters, don't let the appearance of it fool you. This is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he says, the message of the cross, it is indeed foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Brothers and sisters, don't let his outward appearance fool you. He is still the King. But here's a fourth thing that I want to cite from this passage. Let us rejoice in this Advent season because the King has come, and he has come to you, and he has come to you in humility to bring, to exalt you, to exalt you greatly. But then fourthly, we see, let us rejoice in the King, in this Advent of the King, because of the three primary things that he gives us in his first coming. The three primary things that he gives us in his first coming. All three are outlined really here in Zechariah's prophecy. Notice what Zechariah says, that when he comes, he says, your King is coming, and he says he is coming to you, and he says he's coming to you righteous. Here's the gift that our King has given us. Even in his outward appearance, don't let it fool you. What our King has given us, the greatest gift that he's given us, is he's given us the gift of his righteousness. He's come to us righteous, which means that he comes to us spotless, blameless. He is the one. That's why he is the King of glory that is identified in Psalms 24. Psalms 24 raises the question, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? And the answer is he who has clean hands. Now, brothers and sisters, that's not a recipe for you to go out and try to clean your hands. Go ahead, try. And then look at them under the infrared light of the Holy Scriptures, and you'll see that at the best, your hands are still stained. And so here's the gift that our King has given us. He's given us the gift of his righteousness. Because without his righteousness, we can't ascend to the hill. And so he has come to us righteous because righteousness is what we need and righteousness is what we cannot supply. Secondly, not only does he give us the gift of his righteousness, but he also gives us the gift of salvation. Zechariah says that he comes to us righteous and having salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation is a big word. It simply means to be saved. And what are we saved from? What does this King who comes in the humility and of a donkey, what kind of salvation, what can he save us from? Obviously, he can't save himself from the crucifixion. He doesn't save James from being beheaded. He doesn't save Peter from being crucified upside down. He doesn't save Paul. What does he save us from? Brothers and sisters, here's what our King has saved us from, and this is, if you have faith in him, you have this right now. What he saves us from is the wrath of his Father. God saves us from himself. He doesn't save you from the devil. Listen, devil is having fun with you now, but when on the day of judgment, he has no supervision. Nobody's promoted him. God saves us from God. And he saves us from himself by sending this King in the humility of human flesh to redeem those who are in the flesh. He brings to us the gift of his righteousness accomplished in his human flesh. And he gives us the gift of salvation where we are saved from the wrath of God. The third thing that he gives us that we have right now. And by the way, brothers and sisters, you are saved. If your faith is in this King, you are saved. And you are saved right now. The wrath of God has been passed away. Peter says that he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So you are saved from wrath right now. There's no guessing game. You right now have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what Paul says in Colossians 1. You have been translated. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of his dear son. Brothers and sisters, not only do you have salvation right now, but you have peace right now. Peace. That's, in fact, Zechariah says that when this king comes, he says in verse 10, he says, I will cut off all the chariot from Ephraim, images of war, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. And you say, well, when will that be fulfilled? And there are layers to it, I understand that. But when the king comes in his humility, what he has come to deliver right now, and anyone who has faith in this king as the Son of God, right now, you have the gift of his righteousness applied to you. Right now, you have salvation from the wrath of God, and right now, you have peace. You say, wait a minute, I left a pretty bad argument this morning at home. No, it's not necessarily domestic peace. Although this can contribute to it, it certainly doesn't mean you're going to have peace in your neighborhood, even though this can contribute to it. It doesn't necessarily mean that you will see peace in the nations. In other words, you're not going to turn on the television and find out that, you know, that the Palestinians and the Israelis have laid down their guns and they're all singing Kumbaya and having, you know, chicken dinners. No, that's not happening anytime soon. Catholics and Protestants still don't get along in Ireland. Christians and Muslims still don't like each other in various parts of the world. And Christians don't get along. So, no, you don't always see that peace. But here's what you have. You have peace with God. In other words, the cause of enmity and animosity between you and God have been removed. And brothers and sisters, really the beginning of our repairing relationships on a horizontal plane is the knowledge that we've been reconciled with God vertically. And so that's why we have peace, as Paul says, passes all understanding. Not that we don't get riled and doesn't mean that we don't get upset. We do get upset. But here's what we know. At the end of the day, whatever else happens, whatever else we experience on this plane, here's what we know, and it's just good to know that I've got peace with God. Brothers and sisters, I can only speak for me, but it was so good for me to get off of the evangelical treadmill, hoping I'd done enough, trying to earn peace and trying to experience it all. But here's what I had to understand. The peace that comes from God is found in the gospel. The peace that God gives us comes with the giving of his king. And his king, who comes in humility, has come, notice this, speaking peace. And it's interesting that when Jesus begins his earthly ministry, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel and to preach peace and freedom even to those who are bound. And so here's the interesting thing. When John the Baptist, who acknowledged that Jesus was the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world, and he acknowledged who he was, and then Jesus came later, a couple years later, come preaching, and John is in prison, John expected to be made free. And when Jesus doesn't even visit him, doesn't even so much as visit, he doesn't leave anything on his books, he doesn't come visit, he doesn't even stop by the jail. John gathers his disciples who were at least considerate enough to come visit him, and he says, I want you to go and ask him, are you the one, or should we look for another? When the disciples got back to Jesus and they said, well, here's what our master says. Now, we didn't say it. He said it. Here's the question. We've been told, are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else? And Jesus says, you go tell John. that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go tell John what you hear, and go tell John what you see, and then he will understand that I don't have to go by the jail to let him out for him to be free. This is why the Apostle Paul, even though he was under house arrest, and technically he was prisoner number XYZ in the Roman penal system, but when he wrote the letter of Ephesians, he says, I am a bondservant of Jesus. In other words, I'm a slave to Jesus. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. I'm a Roman inmate, but I'm an inmate of grace because I'm free in him. Brothers and sisters, here's what you need to know. If you have received this King in his first coming, and the gifts that he gives that you can enjoy right now is the gift of his righteousness, the gift of salvation, and the gift of peace, an abiding peace that does not change. But here's the fifth and final thing, and we see this specifically in verse 10. Finally, in this Advent, in this season of Advent, let us recognize and let us rest in the absolute rule of the coming King, or the King who has come. Let us recognize his authority and rest in his rule. In verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea. Here's the difficult thing for people to grasp. It was difficult for them to grasp when certain tyrants were ruling in certain parts of the world. Where's the king, and does he rule? He rules. He rules from sea to sea, right now. So in this first Advent season, let us recognize that Christ is not coming to rule. He presently rules. Let us understand that he rules. You say, yeah, but what about when he rules? If he rules now, he ruled then. Hitler, Mussolini, none of them overthrew his rule, and he rules right now. Now, you notice that something that those guys have in common. Two things, in fact. A, they're dead, and two, they don't rule. Christ lives, and he presently rules. So Christ rules. It's interesting that the book of Revelation opens up. It tells a lot of details concerning the end times and what will happen when the king comes back. But it opens by showing John that the king presently rules. Go to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, and you'll see what John sees even before he gets into all of the great apocalyptic things that will take place. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, it says, or of the book of Revelation, it says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's how our Savior sits right now. Now, he's coming back on a great white horse, and he will overthrow symbolically. In other words, he's coming back to overthrow all of the forces of evil. But you need to know right now that the king who was born in a manger is presently seated at the right hand of the Father, and all of the kings and presidents and governors and senators and congressmen and mayors and aldermen and elders, every authority is under him. Let us recognize that he rules, but let us also rest in his rule. And what that means is don't be afraid to submit to those that he allows to govern and to rule. This Advent season ought to be a reminder that God, who has placed Christ over all things, and ultimately even the church he's placed over things, not the state, but he's made Christ the head of the church, so that the rule of Christ is particularly manifest in and through his church. So let us recognize that the King has come, that he has come to you, and that he has come in humility, and that he presently gives gifts. He is giving you the gift of righteousness. He's giving you the gift of salvation and the gift of peace. And brothers and sisters, as we begin this Advent season, let us remember that the King who came presently rules. So therefore, let us submit to his rule. And you know, one of the hardest things for sinners to do is to have the humility to submit to the authority of someone else. All of us are like toddlers. You're not the boss of me. And Jesus rules. And he breaks our will. I love the way it's expressed in the Psalms. Lord, make your people willing in the day of your power. In other words, we willfully submit. And that's what he does. He shows us the beauty of willfully submitting to the authority of our ruling King. And how do we submit to the authority of our ruling, reigning King when we don't see him? By submitting to those that he has placed over us in government, at home, on our jobs, in our churches, in school. Submit to the ruling reign of the coming King of glory. Because, brothers and sisters, he has come to you. Rejoice, rejoice, because the coming King has come. Let's pray. Gracious, holy, wise God, our Father, we thank you for your word and the reminder that you have given us the King that we need. We pray that those that you have given the ability to see and recognize he who rules and reigns, that you would strengthen us, because we're not always able to recognize through the masking humility that he is still sovereign. So we pray that we would not be overwhelmed by the appearance of things, but that we would trust your promises in this King. That all that he has delivered, we are able to appreciate and appropriate. We do thank you for this word, and we pray that as you seal it upon our hearts, that you would prepare us in our continuing celebration of the coming of the King of glory, and that we would rejoice in it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.